The Gospel of John, chapter 8. We had good services this morning, preaching about our comfort and our consolation. It's been very troublesome times, whether these or any other troublesome times. God is our comfort, and He is our consolation. This evening we're in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Follow along if you would. I'm going to read down through verse 11, a fairly popular story, or one that we know fairly well. And we'll read its entirety, John chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple. And all the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto her, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This, they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, bless now the reading of Your Word. Father, bless the preaching of Your Word. Give me clarity of thought. Father, give me direction for the things that You've laid upon my heart to communicate to Your people here tonight. Lord, may we be challenged by the thought that's presented before us this evening. May You strengthen us. May You encourage us. May You challenge us to guard ourselves, to protect ourselves in this world that we live in today. Bless Your Word to each and every heart. May we examine ourselves individually, Father, to see what You have for us tonight. And Father, please speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The story I've read is a very familiar story, the story of the woman taken in adultery. I might mention that this story and all the new Bible versions in the English language is bracketed with the recommendation in the footnote that this story does not belong in the Bible. I'm glad it's in our Bible. I'm glad it's not bracketed. I'm glad there's no doubt cast upon it, because it is a very tremendous story. There are a lot of truths that we can find in this story, and I don't have time to go into all of them. What was it that Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground? He wrote two different times. What did He write? And there's a lot of conversation about what He wrote, and I know exactly what He wrote, but I'm not telling you. I'm just kidding. I can take a guess at it, but I don't want to get caught up in that because I don't want to sidetrack us from what I want to focus on. The wonderful conclusion about Jesus, they tried to catch Him in His words to trick Him, that they might have whereof to accuse Him. And what insanity. What insanity by mere human beings, the Pharisees and the scribes, thinking they were going to take the God of glory and trip Him up in His words. What foolishness. And we see Him answering in a way that they couldn't come anything away. We see His dealing with the woman, not condemning Him and telling her to go and sin no more. He didn't let her off the hook lightly. He condemned her sin, but not in the way that they wanted it condemned. But He dealt with it personally between Himself and her and said, go and sin no more. All these things are wonderful parts of a wonderful story, but I want to focus on one thing, and that's in verse number 9. In verse number 9 said that when Jesus wrote twice on the ground, they which heard it. Now it's unusual, it says they which heard it because He wrote on the ground. We would say they which read it. But they heard it. They heard it as much as if it came from the lips of Jesus Christ Himself. And they that heard it, the Bible says, and this is what I've got underlined in my Bible, convicted by their own conscience. Convicted by their own conscience. We speak about conviction of the Holy Ghost. And surely that's what John chapter 16 tells us is the purpose of the Comforter. To reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But the Holy Spirit of God uses a mechanism, if we can call it that, and I search for the right word for this. The Holy Spirit uses a mechanism that we already have as an instrument in which to convict us by. And that instrument is our conscience. The word conscience is mentioned 32 times in the Bible. 31 of them is the word conscience. The other is consciences, a plural. But 32 times the word. It's all in the New Testament. That's interesting. And we won't go into why that is and the study of that. But it begins, this is actually the first mention of that word, conscience, here in John chapter 8. We'll look at several others in a few minutes. But the thought is introduced to us that it was their conscience that convicted them. Now, I'm not ruling out the Spirit of God by any means. But I'm saying what was in them that the Holy Spirit used to convict them was their conscience. It's something every one of us has, and it is an instrument used by the Holy Ghost. There's a connection between the Holy Ghost and our conscience. Look, if you would, over at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Let the Apostle Paul explain to us this connection between the Spirit of God and our conscience. Romans chapter 9 and verse number 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit uses your conscience to bring conviction to your heart. Every one of us have one of these. Every person is born with one of these. And God uses it as a vessel or a mechanism or whatever it wants for His Spirit to speak through our conscience to us. Turn to another reference here, if you would, in Romans, back to chapter 2. Just to make some things clear as we begin this evening. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 15. Paul speaking to the Hebrews about their sin. He talked about the sins of the heathen in Romans chapter 1. He talks about the sins of the Hebrews in Romans chapter 2. And he talks about the sins of the human race in Romans chapter 3. And here in chapter 2, he's trying to convince the Israelites, the Hebrews, that they are self-righteous. They're looking at those Gentiles that do all those terrible things at the end of chapter 1 that they would never do. And they were proud of the fact that they wouldn't do what those heathen dogs do. But Paul explains to them in chapter 2 that their self-righteousness is just as bad as the things that the heathen were doing. And in the conversation, he says down in verse number 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Verse 15. "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Notice three things in this verse. Their hearts, their conscience, and their thoughts. These three internal agents that every one of us has are the tools of God to speak to our hearts. All right? When it says their hearts, you understand that's not talking about that little organ you've got in there. People get bent out. Well, how can you ask Jesus in your heart? Are you going to ask Him in that? Come on, wise up. The Bible all throughout, it talks about the heart is the seat of our emotions, the seat of our affections, and we invite Christ to come into our heart. If a man believeth in his heart, all right, that's not talking about that pumping organ that's in there. But it's an internal thing. And their conscience and their thoughts, these are internal things in every individual. And God uses these things. God uses specifically tonight the conscience as an instrument to which He can speak to you and me. So where does that bring us? That brings us to the point, look at one more verse and then we'll get started. All right, we haven't gotten started yet. Well, one more verse and we'll get started. Look at Acts chapter 24. And here's where I get the title of the message tonight. The title of my message is Exercise Your Conscience. Exercise your conscience. We all have one. It is the agency or whatever the mechanism in which God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. So we need to exercise our conscience. Notice what Paul says here in Acts chapter 24. And verse number 16. Paul says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God
and toward men. Notice what Paul says, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. You and I have a conscience. God has blessed us with one. And it is a blessing because it is that instrument in which God can speak to keep us right, to keep us from wrong. Our conscience speaks to us. We say this sometimes, let your conscience be your guide. That's all right as long as your conscience is all right. But what I want you to see tonight is that if we do not exercise our conscience to righteousness, we're going to fall into a trap that we're not going to easily get out of. Look, if you would, over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's the thing we're going to look at tonight. The cleaner your conscience is, the better you can communicate with God. Now, doesn't that just, that simple statement sound reasonable and makes sense, doesn't it? The cleaner your conscience is, the more you can communicate with God. Brother Griffith said something a few years ago when he was here. And he said, you can enjoy and laugh at clean things when you have a clean conscience. To the clean, all things are clean. To the pure, all things are pure. To the impure, all things are impure. You've all experienced it. You said some joke or made some kind of statement and some lost fellow was around who instantly made it filthy or vulgar or dirty. And that thought never entered your mind when you said it, but that's the way their thoughts run. There's a problem with the conscience, and when there's a dirty conscience, the Holy Spirit of God can't speak as clearly through it, or will not speak, I should say, not cannot, but will not speak as clearly through it as when we have a clean and a clear conscience. So folks, I'm going to challenge you tonight. Exercise your conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You've already gotten there. I was too busy talking. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 9. Talks about a particular group here. It's speaking of the deacons. But it's talking as believers in general to us. And it says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You and I ought to endeavor to exercise ourselves to have a pure conscience. Don't you wish you had a pure conscience? Don't you wish there was nothing the devil could ever come and perch on your shoulder and remind you of in the past? Things where we disappointed God or didn't walk the right way or didn't do the right thing or didn't handle the right things. Sometimes at the end of one day, I look back and I feel guilty about this thing or that thing, having said this or not said that, whatever it might be. We need to exercise ourselves to have a good conscience. Exercise to have a pure conscience concerning the faith. When it comes to our faith, we need to sincerely believe what we believe. Honestly believe what we believe. Not just believe it because the preacher says so. Not just believe it because the church doctrinal statement declares it. But believe it because we're convinced that it's truth. We're convinced that it's the right thing. We need to have a pure conscience. This is mentioned again. Look just over the next book, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse number 3, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with a pure conscience. Now, can I clarify something? The Apostle Paul's not saying there's never anything I've ever done that I don't feel guilty about. When Paul wrote 2 Timothy, this was long after he had confessed that he had taken Christians and bound them and thrown them in prison. He had given his word against them when they were put to death. He held the garments, the cloaks of those that stoned the great martyr Stephen. So it's not that he's saying I've never sinned and I've never violated, but he's saying this, I have striven, I have exercised myself to a pure conscience. You and I need to work every single day on keeping our conscience pure. You know what the problem with living in this world is? I'm going to say it this way, and I'm almost afraid to say it. Don't you need to bathe every day? And I hope you'll all say, yes, yes. I know you said, no, they just tell us we have to wash our hands. They didn't tell us we had to take a shower or take a bath. No, we all bathe every day. You know why? Because whether it's warm out and we don't do much, or whether it's cold out and we don't do much, I don't know what it is. But sometimes we say, well, I don't need... No, every day going through life, we accumulate dirt. And we have to continually cleanse ourselves with the washing of water from the faucet. How much more so the washing of the water of the Word. To give ourselves a clean and a clear and a pure conscience. Can I challenge you tonight? This epitome, this top level of the conscience is to have a pure conscience. Young people, as life goes on and you get tempted. Some of us were talking this morning after the morning. The Sunday school lesson had a lot to do with, it was the end of Proverbs 23 and about wine and drinking and all that. And after we were having some conversations, some fellows saying how they were tempted and how people tried to tempt them to do different things. And all of us are going to go through that. Young people, you're going to go through that. Would you determine now to have a pure conscience? Maintain a pure conscience. Someone talking out there and saying, well, you know, it never tasted the taste of alcohol. It's never entered my lips. It's never come across it. What a pure conscience to have in that regard. Exercise yourself to have a pure conscience. We can't erase the things we've done. But we can sure strive every day right now to keep our conscience pure. Paul talks about the pure conscience. Endeavor to keep it clean. Maintain cleanliness in the conscience. Don't let things violate it. I mean, just approach it that way. When the dirt of the world comes after us, wherever it comes from, whatever its source is, wherever it comes from, think this, I want to maintain a pure conscience. I'm not going to give in to that. I'm not going to look at that, listen to that, talk about that, go there, whatever it is. I'm not going to because I want to maintain a pure conscience. I don't want to be guilty about it later. I don't want to feel the shame about it later. I'm going to maintain a pure conscience. Turn to Acts chapter 23. There's going to be a lot of turning tonight. I hope you don't mind using your Bible in church. Acts chapter 23. And verse number 1. Paul is standing before the high priest, Ananias. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." The Apostle Paul, that mentioned that pure conscience, could say as he stood before this council, "I have lived in all good conscience." He'd exercised himself. It doesn't just happen. You just don't maintain a good conscience by accident. You have to strive to do it. And Paul says, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." You know how brash and bold a statement that is? You know why I know it's a brash and bold statement? Number one, from experience. It's difficult to say, "I have lived in all good conscience." But number two, notice the reaction, verse 2, "And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth." Paul's standing at this council in front of them. He says, "I've lived in all good conscience before God." And the high priest orders someone to slap him in the face for saying that. The audacity of this man saying he's lived in good conscience. You know why? Because Ananias hadn't. He didn't have one. He was a high priest. But he was dishonest and crooked and rotten to the core. Read the rest of the Gospels. Read the rest of the book of Acts. You'll find out how he treated the Lord and how things went there. And when somebody stood before him and said, "I have lived in all good conscience," he couldn't handle it. His conscience got the best of him. But instead of repenting, instead of turning, he ordered someone to slap Paul in the mouth because he couldn't comprehend that somebody could have a good conscience. Can I tell you this? You can have a good conscience. We confess the things that we've done in the past. We get things right. We move on. Thank God He's a forgiving God. And we can maintain a good conscience. This good conscience is mentioned several times in Scripture. We're not going to look at all of them. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, because I think this one provokes a thought for me anyways. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. First Timothy 1:5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." We saw already that a conscience is closely connected not only to the Spirit of God, but to what we believe. And I firmly believe that those that claim that there is no God don't really believe that. They just don't have a good conscience. Because if we have a good conscience, we're going to have faith unfeigned. There's a problem with a conscience when it does not confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You cannot have a good conscience and not live in faith. It requires a good conscience. Now, you can apply that worldwide any way you want to, but I'll simply say this. The Holy Spirit uses that mechanism of our conscience to speak to us. And if we don't have a good one, you ever been on a phone call that wasn't a good connection? I talked to someone, I forget, today or yesterday, and I don't know where they were. I think it was you, Brother Darrell, when you called this morning. I don't know if you were out in the field tending cows or what it was. But he made a phone call and there was a breakup in it somewhere. Sometimes we get those breakups in that phone call. It's not a good connection. And then other times, I remember there's times when my son was over in Africa and he'd call and it sounded like he was next door. We like that good connection. A bad connection makes it hard to converse. A good conscience gives us a good connection with God. The lack of a good connection or a good conscience does not give us a good connection with God. We need to maintain a good conscience, an open line with God. And we do that by maintaining and exercising our conscience. That good conscience is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. We'll not turn to that one. But then we will to 1 Peter chapter 3. Because it's mentioned twice in this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 16. Verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That whereas they may speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Having a good conscience. Down in verse 21, the end of the verse. "But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." A good conscience. Can you exercise yourself? Can you maintain? Can you strive to have a good conscience? Something will come your way tomorrow. Or Tuesday, or Wednesday, that will want to violate your conscience, that will want to corrupt your conscience. And you will be put on a test of whether you will maintain, whether you will exercise a good conscience. What happens if you don't exercise? Well, that brings us to the next conscience. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And here's what we see happening. Here's the digression that's taking place. When we don't maintain our conscience and exercise it to have an open channel through which the Holy Spirit can clearly speak. And again, I'm careful to explain this. The Holy Spirit has no difficulty speaking, whether our heart is good or filthy or dirty, but He doesn't speak as much when it's not clean. And so here we find out that we don't exercise it and we don't maintain it and we don't keep it pure or good, then we develop a weak conscience. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse number 12. "But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." This conscience is mentioned three times here in these verses, up in verse 7. "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol of this hour eat it as a thing offered to the idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." Mark that word, defiled. We'll be back to that later. Then he says again in verse 10, "For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" And then verse 12 that we read, "You wound their weak conscience." Now I know the context of 1 Corinthians 8 is talking about a weaker believer or maybe a younger believer in the faith. not understanding those that are mature in the faith and what they're doing, thinking, well, why did they do this or do that? But the thought is still there that there are some that are weaker in the faith and have a weak conscience. And when you're a young believer, you haven't exercised your conscience yet to make it good, to make it pure, so you're starting out that way. But practically, here's what I've seen. Not the young believer developing from a weak conscience to a good or pure. But I've seen so many believers go from a pure and good to a weak. That's because they've let down the guard. That's because they've not exercised themselves for a good conscience. And when you don't exercise, you get weak. You violate that pure and good conscience, and it becomes weak. The practical experience of it is many times the Holy Spirit speaks to us as believers and says, strengthen this thing in your life. Take care of this weak area. Jump over this obstacle. Get around this thing that's trying to sidestep you. The Holy Spirit speaks, but we don't listen. And when we do, we weaken our conscience. When the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us and we put it off and we put it off and we put it off, we don't exercise it to good or pure, then our conscience being defiled is weak. You can be a very mature Christian as far as years checked in the faith and have a weak conscience if you don't deal with the things that the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart about. You want a good, you want to maintain a good and a pure conscience that every time the Spirit of God speaks to you, you say, yes, sir, I'll take care of that right now. I'll do what I need to do to make that right, to get that right, to strengthen that area of our mind. That way, we don't fall into having a weak conscience. We can sit in an auditorium. We can listen to the preaching of the Word. We can sing every song as it's sung and walk out the door with a weak conscience. Because we don't heed or listen to the voice of God. A pure conscience, a good conscience, a weak conscience. We saw that briefly in verse number 7 here in 1 Corinthians 8. And their conscience being weak is defiled. And that's our next step. And that is a defiled conscience. Turn over to Titus chapter 1. The book of Titus in chapter 1, right before the book of Hebrews. Actually, Philemon is right before it, but it's right before that. The book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 15. Titus chapter 1 verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. There's that pure conscience. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now someone might say that in verse 15 in the middle, them that are defiled and unbelieving are two phrases speaking about the same person. They're defiled and unbelieving. But I don't think they're speaking of this. I think that's two different groups of people. Those that are defiled and those that are unbelieving. The defiled are those that once had a pure conscience and a good conscience, but over time became a weak conscience, and now has become a defiled conscience. You understand that's how it works? That when we don't pay attention to the voice of God and listen to the voice of God, it goes from weak to defiled. Oh, may God protect us from a defiled conscience, defiled and unbelieving. The scientific community says it this way: when you violate your conscience, it condemns you, triggers feelings of shame, anguish, regret, consternation, anxiety, disgrace, and even fear. The problem is when you get a defiled conscience, those things don't bother you anymore. Have you ever spoken with someone that's doing something terrible, something wrong, and they don't even recognize the wrongness of it? You know what that is? That's not a pure conscience. That's not a good conscience. That's not even a weak conscience. That's a defiled conscience. And all of us are capable of having a defiled conscience. Can you imagine walking around with something in you that's defiled? Defiled means it's no longer clean. It's unkept. It's dirty. It's filthy. And yet the Bible says there are those that have a defiled conscience. Those that have not maintained to exercise their conscience. It's defiled. Hebrews chapter 10. Right after the book of Titus, Hebrews chapter 10. It gets worse. There's something worse than a defiled conscience. And that's in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. You know who he's talking to in that verse? He's talking to believers. He's talking to those that know the Lord. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure, there's that word again, pure water. An evil conscience. We've fallen to that point. We've digressed to this degree that we have an evil conscience. Can I tell you, this takes time. This is not describing King David and his sin with Bathsheba. That was an event that happened in his life, and it happened, and these are things that are progressions that take time in a life. David repented, did he not? Psalm 51, last Wednesday night. David repented of what happened there. We read about others throughout the Scriptures that Peter, standing before the fire, cussing and swearing and saying, I don't know the man. We're not saying that means he had a weak conscience, an evil conscience, a defiled conscience. We're saying this, he wasn't maintaining a good one. He fell down, but thank God he got back up again. There's somewhere along this line, there's a certain point you can get to where you reach a point of no return. Now, we're not talking about the unpardonable sin, because God, there's no sin you can commit that God can't forgive. People say, what's the unpardonable sin? There's nothing you can do that God can't forgive. But you can get to the point in your life where God just no longer speaks. You know what the most fearful thing in this life would be as a Christian? To get to the point in our life where God no longer talks to us. Where God no longer speaks to us. Where His Holy Spirit no longer convicts us. And somewhere along the line you get here. Here's some folks that according to Paul, as he wrote here in the Hebrews, said they needed their hearts sprinkled to get them away from an evil conscience. These are those that we read about all through Proverbs. Solomon warning his son about to stay away from and to avoid and not be around these evildoers, these workers of iniquity. These are those that have digressed to this evil conscience. And the only thing that's going to get them right is faith in God. But for the Christian who's already exercised faith in God, what's going to get him back? Nothing more than having his heart sprinkled with pure water. His hands cleansed with pure water. And that's the water of the Word of God. What a digression has taken place from a pure and a good to a weak and a defiled and an evil conscience. And I don't know how those go, but I know where this one ends up. Lastly and finally, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You ever touched a hot iron? Why? Dummy. You know what that hot iron does? You know, you turn it on and then you want to see if it's on yet or not. So you touch it with your hand. That wasn't a bright move. A hot iron is hot. Maybe you've seen a shirt or something that's been ironed and pressed out with it and it sat there too long and it left the impression of the burn mark right there on it. And the Bible says that there are some whose consciences have been seared just like that. A seared conscience. You know what a seared conscience is? That one that is no longer responsive to God. Can no longer hear the voice of God. Can no longer feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever met a believer like that before? A Christian that's gotten so far from God that their conscience is seared? Again, I'm glad I'm not the decider on this thing. People that say they're saved and not saved and all that kind of stuff. But I've seen some folks that confess that they're born again, do some pretty wicked things, and live in that wickedness for a period of time. And insist that they're saved. And again, I'm glad I'm not the one that decides that. I'm glad that's God's job. But you know what's possible? That they're living in a condition of a seared conscience. What a miserable way to live. What a hard way to live. And the sad thing is, that's possible for every single one of us that are in here right now. I mean, this good godly crowd that's sitting in the auditorium on a Sunday night, those good godly folks that are watching in and listening to the preaching of the Word of God tonight, every one of us is capable of having a seared conscience if we don't exercise ourselves to have a pure conscience and a good conscience. What is it that God's speaking to you about? Now here's the challenge. I've been saved 45 years. I got rid of all the big things long time ago. The things that are around now, we would not call big. But you know what I've learned? The longer you're saved and the closer you get to God, the bigger the little things look. And that's why the psalmist, that's why David could be so heartbroken over his sin, because you see them magnified the closer you get to God. And yet the problem is, in all these years, there's still things that the Spirit of God speaks to me about and says, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't do that. I'm not talking about terrible things, as we would estimate it, but we're never in heaven. We're never perfect till we get to heaven. We're never without sin till we get to heaven. So there should be the Holy Spirit speaking to us each and every single day, speaking through our conscience to us. And then the burden's on us to respond. It falls on us to do something. We need to exercise our conscience. Would you do it tonight? Would you do it tomorrow? Would you do it each and every day? You know the problem with coming to church and getting preached at is every time you do, God, the preacher puts another brick in your wagon. Just when you think, well, I can carry all this, I can do everything the Bible tells me to do, something else comes along and you say, that's just one more thing I got to do to get it right. Isn't that the way this life is right now? But we understand the defilement of not maintaining a good conscience. I'm 63 years old. I don't know how many more years I've got to go. I want to finish good. I want to cross the finish line. I want to maintain a good conscience. Oh, there's been things back there that the devil always pops up every once in a while. I try to run him off, say, devil, get away from me. I know that. God's forgiven me. We're moving forward. We're going on. I'm not worried about those. I'm worried about this right now. I can't do anything about that back there. I've already taken care of that. I'm doing about this right now. That which faces me today, that which faces me tomorrow, and this week, and next, this month, and the rest of the year, those are the things we focus on. Exercise yourself to have a pure and a good conscience.